Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Moruti Chuma, dumela.
Dumela ra le kae?
Re teng le kae Moruti?
Nya re teng.
Ee, le jogela ntle.
Re tsogile sentle.
Ah, ra iteboga man, ra leboga. We're having a heat wave here. I hope that side you are coping.
No, it's there also here, but it's a bit cloudy, so yeah, mm-hmm. We're okay.
Ah, yeah. No. Now, Pastor, we're continuing from yesterday's conversation, and we're going to be talking to you about this, and we want to focus actually on a few doctrinal issues that never fail to create controversy whenever they are brought up. And we're going to be going back, to pack our egos and our need to be right safely away, and take a look at what the scripture says about some of these very sticky subjects. So let's talk about the issue of predestination. What does the Bible actually say about this?
What is predestination? Maybe we can start from there. What is predestination?
Yeah.
And our actions, our choices, our habits. The question really is, do they matter when it comes to issues of eternal destiny? Or our path have already been chosen? We are what we are. God has mercy. The Bible says in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. You know? So does that suggest that if God is having mercy on whoever is having mercy on, or if he has compassion on who he has compassion on, does it then mean you are predestined to be on the right or on the wrong? Now, when we are dealing with doctrines, when we are dealing with scripture, we need to look at two things. One, how consistent the Bible is over that issue.
Right.
To avoid, we need to be consistent over that issue in the Bible. And then secondly, any doctrine should be consistent with the character of God as revealed in scripture. You see? So when you meet a verse, you need to pause first and say, okay, I'm reading this verse. I get it. I understand it. But what is there another text that will come and discuss this thing about the same issue? Yes. How is God? In 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Okay. What does love mean? If God is love, what kind of person is he if he is love? So we have two verses there. One says God will show mercy to whoever he shows mercy to. The other one says God is love. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, and out of his great love for us, he wants to save us from the curse of sin.
Yeah.
That Adam and Eve fell into in the Garden of Eden. So in this case, we find that okay, God as God is love, and because he's love, he wants all of us to be saved.
Yeah.
Okay. He wants all of us to be saved. He is a God of true love. He then gives us complete freedom over our choices. Now that is the challenge there. When we get back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were just pure, created by God. And then God puts them in the Garden of Eden, and then he says, you know what, guys? Here is the garden. Eat whatever you eat. Do whatever you do, but don't touch, don't eat this particular fruit.
Yeah.
And then he leaves them there. He says, and the day you eat of this particular fruit, you are going to die. Yes, you're going to die. Now, he is love. He has given them everything. He has also even given them the power of choice. He has given them the power of choice. And then Adam, then Eve, touches the fruit, eats the fruit.
Yeah.
And then after enjoying the fruit, she gives to her husband, and the husband eats the fruit also. Now, the moment they eat the fruit, they have fulfilled the should I say the promise, or should I say the commandment as directed by God, that the day you eat, you are going to die. So what then does that mean? They are predestined to die. They are going to die, or they are dying. Now, Jesus says, no, I need to reveal the character of God. I need to get down there to earth, die on their behalf, so that they may live. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 suggests that he draws us rather than using force. He draws us rather than using force or determining our destinies for us.
Yep.
And then Titus 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So what has happened here? A man has chosen to die. Jesus has chosen to save man. And then Jesus gives again men the power of choice. That, you know what?
Yep.
You are destined to die. If you choose that route, okay, you can go and die. But if you choose me as Jesus Christ, then you will live. And then we are there right now where we can live or die depending on our choices. So when we are talking about predestination, then we are suggesting to say that, no, we don't have that power of choice. We don't have that power of deciding what we are going to do. We are all going to die, or we are all going to live, or some are going to die and some are going to live, depending on what God feels like he wants to do.
Yep.
Now God is a God who knows everything.
True.
He sees something before it happens. So he already knows that I am going to be saved or I am going to be lost. He knows already because he can see the future. So he already has a stamp of salvation or lost on my name. Can I change from that end? No, I can't, because God has already seen the end. Does that influence my choices today? No, it doesn't. It has nothing to do with my choices. It has everything to do with the end. My choices, the ones that I have control over, are going to lead me to salvation or to me getting lost. But God is not influencing those choices right now. Only thing he does is to know how the things are going to end.
Yeah, quite interesting. Yeah. Now, let's move from that one. You know, Seventh-day Adventists are often challenged on the issue of the Sabbath. And when we are told that we focus too much on one commandment and sacrificing the others, it becomes a problem. Then we also become very defensive. Please explain how the Christian community has come to such opposite conclusions about the Sabbath, even while reading the same scripture.
The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, as found in Exodus chapter 20. So we, as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, as Catholics, as any other Christian denomination, we believe the scriptures are supreme. The scriptures are from God. The scriptures were delivered by God to Moses. They've been delivered by God even to us. So we have Ten Commandments. All the commandments, it seems all the commandments are just fine, except the fourth commandment, which is the commandment of the Sabbath. Yesterday we had a discussion, or rather an introduction to that issue, to say, you know, we are at a stage where we are confused to say that the first question is, should we follow the fourth commandment? And if the fourth commandment is one of the ten commandments, it must be adhered to. It is one of the ten commandments.
Yeah.
Why then would you want to? James says, if you obey nine and you don't obey one, you have simply disobeyed them all.
Yeah.
So if you obey the first nine commandments and you leave the Sabbath out, you've disobeyed them all. If Seventh-day Adventists, on the other hand, are so focused on the Sabbath that they forget the other nine, then they've also disobeyed them all. But in this case, what we are saying is that we need to obey, we need to follow all the ten commandments as they were given by God. Now there are disagreements there. The agreement must be, it is not like that, but it must be that all ten commandments should be followed as they are. But we have those who say no, not necessarily. But over and above that, we now come to the issue of the Sabbath. It's a bit of a controversial one, in the sense that we have questions around it. Which day is the Sabbath? Which day is the Sabbath? If then we are following the Sabbath commandment, then we need to agree which day is the Sabbath. If we use the Gregorian calendar as it is, sometimes we find that the calendar starts on a Sunday, suggesting that the Sabbath is on a Saturday. Sometimes our calendars also start on a Monday, suggesting that the Sabbath is on a Sunday. But As a Seventh-day Adventist and a Seventh-day Adventist, we've been taught to study scripture for ourselves.
Yeah.
So what do we do? We look at scripture against scripture. We go to the death of Jesus Christ. We look at which day Jesus Christ died, and then he died on a Friday, and then he rested on a Saturday, which is the Sabbath, and then he resurrected on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So we then decide that, okay, if Jesus died on a Friday, which was the sixth day or preparation day, as the Bible says, then the Sabbath is a Saturday. Then we follow that commandment. Now, everyone else has a reason why they are obeying, or rather they are worshiping the day they are worshiping. Some churches believe they actually have the power to change the day of worship. Some of the churches, I don't want to mention any church by name, but there are those who believe that we want, we have the power because of our leadership, because of our presidents, if I may call them, or our priests and our high priests, we have the power to change the Sabbath from a Saturday to a Sunday.
Mm.
So if we have the power, then we have changed. The Sabbath is no longer a Saturday, it is a Sunday. On the other hand, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that the Bible is supreme, and no human being, no authority has power over any part of the Bible.
Yeah,
whether it has to do with Sabbath, whether it has to do with murder, whether it has to do with covetousness or anything else, we don't have control over what the Bible says. We simply follow. When Jesus says jump, the only question we ask is how high?
How high?
Yeah.
Now, you know, there's 10 commandments, as you mentioned earlier, given in Exodus 20, given to Moses. Is there a reason why only the fourth has become extremely polarizing? I do know that you're saying that there are some who claim that they've changed it and they've been given the authority. But is there reasons really why there should be so much consternation and polarization around the fourth?
Yeah, it is. I don't know why it is a controversial one. Like I said, the suggestion should be that all commandments should be equal. But when you look at the Sabbath commandment, it is the one which directs us to who God is. It is the one which directs us to who our Savior is. It is the one which, in short, it is like the seal. It has the seal of God in it. It is that binding. Now, I always say, you know, if it is true that the devil exists, then he would not be wise if he does not fight that which belongs to God.
Mm.
He would not be wise if he doesn't fight that which looks like it has the name of God engraved in it. He would not be wise if he doesn't fight that which distinguishes everything else from it to God. So the devil also, because we know he's a manipulator, we know he's a fighter, we know he's a destroyer and everything. So if the Sabbath commandment, for example, has the seal, has the name of God, then the devil will come and fight it and make sure that we forget about it. When the Bible even says remember, it suggests to me that God knew that one day we will forget that there is a day that we need to rest. There's a day that we also need to encourage those around us, our maids, our servants, to also rest. So the Sabbath is a particular one in that it has a seal of God. But I'm not suggesting that any commandment is bigger than the other among the Ten Commandments. They're all important. They're all special. They are all from God. And God knew why he was giving us the Ten Commandments.
Now, let's move to another one within the Christian community, another controversial subject, that is the one tongues, speaking in tongues. This one you find that in other denominations, if you cannot speak in tongues, you are not even Christian enough. They would even label you as that. But it seems that we have sharp differences there. What does the scripture actually say about this?
You know, the issue of speaking in tongues is a very interesting one, in the sense that the Bible speaks about tongues. At 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you have prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. 14, verse 13 says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. That's 14, verse 13. Verse 14, verse 2 says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Acts 10, verse 46 says, the household of Cornelius in Caesarea spoke in tongues. And then Acts 19, verse 6, a group of men spoke in tongues in Ephesus as they received the Holy Spirit. So what is the Bible saying about speaking in tongues? The Bible says, if you are speaking in tongues, if you're in a tongue that people do not understand, there should be someone who is interpreting that tongue so that people around you can understand what you are speaking about.
Yeah.
You should, it's fruitless for us to get into a church and then you are speaking in a language, in a tongue, in anything that you don't understand yourself. It is fruitless. It is only beneficial to yourself and to your neighbor if you are speaking in a tongue and that tongue is easily interpreted. Someone is interpreting it, or you are interpreting it yourself. I remember the disciples in Acts when they were preaching, and then the Bible says they spoke in to different nationalities. If you are talking about today, you would say they were those who were speaking Sepedi, there were those who were in speaking Ndebele, there were those who were speaking Zulu, there were those who were speaking Afrikaans. And then the disciple is standing in front of all those peoples in those different languages.
Mm-hmm.
And then as he speaks to them, everyone is hearing the disciple. Everyone is hearing Peter in his own language. Peter is speaking a tongue, but the tongue is heard, is interpreted to everyone who's there into their own language.
Mm-hmm.
Then people are benefiting from that language. People have been benefiting from that tongue. So it is fruitless if you are edifying yourself in a tongue, but you are not edifying the church. Because if you are a prophet, if you are a minister, if you are a prayer warrior, if you are a prayer whatever, your response, your task is not to edify yourself, but to edify the church.
True.
And if you are edifying the church, then the church must be able to participate in your speaking in tongue or in anything that you are prophesying at that very moment.
Mm. Very true. Now, Pastor, I'm going to let you go. What is it that you'd like to say as we conclude this subject to the one that's listening out there?
I'd just like to advise and encourage each and every one of us to study the scriptures so that we can understand the scriptures for our good. Obviously, in a 15-minute session, and we are discussing three different doctrinal controversial issues, we can obviously not touch everything in just short time. But what we are doing here is to show each other that the scriptures are clear, the scriptures are open for each of us to study and understand for ourselves. We don't need any minister, we don't need any prophet, we don't need any pope, we don't need any pastor to come and interpret the scriptures for us. We can simply pray, study, and we'll understand the scriptures on our own.
Beautiful. Pastor Chuma, we'll connect again tomorrow at the same time and same place. We are going to be talking, by the way, tomorrow about the role of Scripture in clarifying doctrinal disputes, especially when it can be interpreted in so many ways. But for today, I must thank you so much for coming through.
Thank you, sir.
Lovely. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.